Let's turn in God's Word to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verse 24. In this chapter, we've looked at two questions so far in the last two Sundays. And the first question was, who is Jesus? The second question is, why was he born? Why did he come? And then today, we ask the question, what does Jesus require of us? Beginning in verse 24, Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit as we dig into this passage of your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Who is Jesus? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus commended him for his answer. Why did Jesus come into the world? To go to the cross, to die in our place, to be crucified. Peter said, Lord, forbid it to be. So this shall not happen to you. Jesus did not commend him for that. He rebuked him and said, get behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God. So Jesus must go to the cross. And Jesus says, not only that, Peter, disciples and all who would follow me, you must go to your own cross. You must take up your own cross in order to follow me. The lives of the disciples would involve self-sacrifice, would involve suffering and loss. And this brings us to that third question that Christ answers in our passage. What does Jesus require of us? You see, he's not just talking to the disciples here, because we have phrases like if anyone and whoever in this passage. And so he is speaking to anyone at any age of history who would become his disciple. And we would call this passage, I would call it Discipleship 101. It is the school of Christ, the beginning point of our Christian lives. And so we first of all understand, we know that we're saved by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. It's nothing to do with us. It's what he has accomplished on the cross that is received by faith. But having put our faith in Jesus for justification, having come to know him as Lord and Savior, we understand at that point we have been enrolled in a school. The school of discipleship. And it begins the very moment that we are born again. And Matthew, the author, the writer of this gospel, when he was called by the Lord Jesus, and we read in Luke 5:28, it says, so he left all, rose up, and followed him. And that's a pattern that we see with the other disciples as well. They all left everything to follow Jesus. That's the heart. That's the beginning of discipleship. We see Andrew, Peter, James, and John. They were fishermen. They left their nets immediately when Christ called them. They left their business of fishing and to follow Christ. Matthew left his tax booth. Paul says, I've counted all things loss to follow Christ. And in Luke 14:33, Jesus said, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And we read words like that, and we can either write them off and say, well, there's no way anybody can actually live that way. Or we can say, this is what Christ requires of us. It's not an option. let's dig in, step forward, and begin to attempt to live this kind of life that he calls us to. You see, discipleship is not an option. It is the Christian life itself. So as we look at this passage and ask this question, what he requires, it's summed up in verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Verse 24 is the requirement. And then verses 25, 26, and 27 give us some additional reasons why it is so reasonable to follow Christ. It seems to be a very unreasonable thing. Deny myself, take up my cross, follow him, enter a life of suffering and hardship. That seems unreasonable, but Jesus is going to give us some very good reasons why we should comply with his demands. So Jesus, here he is. As he's leading his disciples on, teaching them and training them, preparing them, he himself is marching to the cross. He knows where he's going, and he is preparing himself for that. Remember, Peter rebuked him for the very idea that the Messiah would suffer and die. And now Jesus says, I'm going to the cross, and so must you. You must follow me. Where I go, you must go. So if anyone thinks that they can live a Christian life of ease without having to give anything up, without having to endure any suffering or hardship of any kind, if you think you can live a Christian life like that, then you might as well pack your bags and leave the Christian faith that you profess, because that is not what Christ calls us to. You can't be a follower of Jesus and go your own way at the same time. They are two different directions. So, Isaiah said this. He said, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We don't naturally follow the shepherd of our souls. We naturally drift and go our own way. We would rather do that. And of course, no one really wants to go to hell. So we try to do what we can to get some insurance against that day. And we join the church, we get baptized, we are involved in charitable things, and we do good deeds, we give some money, we say some prayers, and we think that's enough. We think that's all Jesus requires of us. And how badly we are deceived to think that. When we are called to follow Christ, we're called to an exclusive attachment and loyalty to him. That's what discipleship is. It involves a surrender of everything into his hands. Nothing must come between us and the Lord Jesus. He has to have first place in everything. So it's putting yourself at his disposal. Lord, I'm yours. Do with me as you will. To follow Jesus, if we think in terms of the metaphor of following, is to stay close to him, close behind him. Wherever he goes, we go. And you cannot go his way if you're going your own way. You must surrender control of your life to Jesus. And if you haven't done that, if you haven't surrendered control of your life to Jesus Christ and begun to follow him, do not call yourself a Christian. Do not call yourself a Christian. Now, as Christians, we stumble at times. We get tripped up. We get distracted. We go off on side trails at times. But the Lord always calls us back and brings us back. And I hope that today, if you've gotten off of the path of discipleship, that he will bring you back today. But when Christ calls us to follow him, it's either yes or no. It's either all or it's nothing. There is no in between. There is no easy trail, for beginners. We start out on the hard trail. Now, it may not be as difficult at the beginning. Christ understands our weakness and the fact that we may not know much at first. And he helps us along. He brings other Christians along to help us. But we're all on the same path. There is no, easy way. Many today in the church, I think, don't really want to follow Christ. They want a ticket punch so they can get into heaven. Or maybe they want a place to go and feel better about themselves and to have their self-esteem fed. You know, continues to be a preoccupation with self, not only in the world today, but in the church. And so we hear a lot about self-fulfillment, self-image, and so forth. And you don't find that in the Bible. And you know, instead of encouraging the promotion of self, Jesus says, die to self. That's what he says to do with self. But I think often we have kind of, in the church even, with our therapeutic mindset, we change verse 24 to read, you know, if any man would come after me, let him affirm himself. Let him take up a course in self-esteem and follow his heart. You know, that's kind of the way Christianity is presented today. You know, that Jesus is just there to help you achieve your dreams, that sort of thing, and to build up your self-esteem. I hate to burst your bubble this morning, but that's not what he came to do. That's not what he calls us to do. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who served the Lord in Nazi Germany, wrote the book called The Cost of Discipleship. And he said, if our Christianity has ceased to be serious about discipleship, we have watered down the gospel into an emotional uplift. Without discipleship, it's just all about our feelings. It's just all about, you know, warm fuzzies and so forth. And, and this time of year, we have a lot of warm fuzzies. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not what Christianity is all about. It's true discipleship. It's really actually following Christ. You know, the church is not a place where you just come to get therapy so you can begin to feel better about yourself in spite of the fact that you're a sinner. No, it's you actually, the more you come to church and worship and grow and learn who Christ is and how great and holy God is, you see yourself as a sinner, you begin to feel worse and worse about yourself. This is kind of a sick place, you know, to be, because we're sick and we realize we're sicker than we thought we were. We're worse off than we thought we were. But what does that do for us? Is that, you know, are we just the company of the miserable and misery loves company? So, you know, let's just all get together. No, it causes us to say, I need Christ more now today than I ever thought I needed him. I still need him as my Savior and Lord. If Christ does not save me, if he does not keep me on that path, I will not stay on it at all. So the therapeutic church says, come to Jesus and yourself can remain intact. We'll pamper it, we'll coddle it, and the self does not have to be disrupted or disturbed. Jesus says the opposite. He says self has to go, it must be denied. And that word deny means say no to. That's pretty simple. Say no to self. He says, say no to your own agenda in life. Say yes to him and his agenda. Put to death your selfish desires. Replace them with holy, God-centered, God-glorifying desires, doing his will and his commands. Same word is used here that was used when Peter denied Christ. He denied that he knew him 3 times. And so what we are to say, Bonhoeffer used this as an illustration. He says, we must say to ourselves what Peter said about Christ. Peter says, I know not this man. That's what we would say to ourselves. We deny that we know ourselves. To be aware, not of self anymore, but of Christ. That's the goal of the Christian life. John Calvin said, self-denial implies that we ought to give up our natural inclinations and part with all the affections of the flesh and thus give our consent to be reduced to nothing provided that God lives and reigns in us. Do you give your consent today to be reduced to nothing so that God can live and reign in your life? Well, isn't it obvious that all men and women, including me, myself, and I, are devoted, naturally, fully devoted to ourselves. And, all we have to do is look around at, particularly at sports figures. And, you know, I go back to Muhammad Ali, the boxer, the famous heavyweight boxer. He said what really is unspoken, but within every man's heart, I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. And Calvin said, he said, there's nobody who does not imagine that he's really better than others. Don't we think that? Don't we think that we're better than others? You know, we do things our way, and somebody does something different. It's not as good as our way. We think we're superior. And so we are characterized by self-love, self-esteem, self-aggrandizement, self-worship, on and on the list goes. Christ says, say no. No more. Deny that self. You know, what he requires is exactly the opposite of what we naturally tend to do. You know, by nature, we think the world revolves around us. Jesus says, the world revolves around me. Get used to it and start changing the way you think. Step down from your high and lofty place. Become my servant, Jesus says, and lowly follower. I tell you, you know, you look around today and more and more what we find is this encouragement to be somebody great, to, you know, be a success, you know, be famous. All of this is put before us. And we have the reality TV shows, you know, where people just being themselves, all of a sudden they're famous, you know, and ridiculous stuff goes on. But everybody has to have, you know, we're all looking for that. And if we can't get it in legitimate ways, some people have resorted to really foolish and sinful ways. I wonder, I think, probably in the case in some of the mass shootings and so forth, that they are trying to get the attention and glory that they could not get otherwise. I won't get into that. But, you know, we who naturally think the world revolves around us and we think we are special, that we are better than others, that we're the greatest, all that's got to go if we follow Jesus Christ. Are you content to be reduced to nothing? Are you content to be a lowly follower of Jesus that the world may never think anything of? In fact, the world may hate and persecute you and say you don't deserve to live if you're going to follow this Jesus. In this book, The Cost of Discipleship, Bonhoeffer wrote, obedience to the call of Jesus never lies within our own power. You see, as I'm saying these things, we're all, I think, you know, we all naturally think, how in the world can I live a life like that? That's too extreme. That is just beyond my reach. Well, Bonhoeffer said, you know, it doesn't lie within your own power. You're going to feel the weakness of your own will to even begin to want to live this way. But the Bible says, your people shall be willing in the day of your power. Philippians 2:13 says, it's God who works in you to will and to do according to his good purpose. To do for his good pleasure. And so even in seeking to deny ourselves, we have to deny ourselves in the sense of not relying on ourselves. You can't even deny yourself in your own strength. You know, it's something that you need grace for. And you draw from that, the fact that you're united to Christ by faith. You draw upon his grace moment by moment, and you cast yourself upon him over and over. Lord, I can't do this. I lay myself at your feet. Work in me that which is impossible for me to do. So the Christian life of discipleship, it's not hard. It's impossible. And so when we come up against the reality of that, we realize we're not just saved by grace in the sense of, you know, justification. We are sanctified. We are continuing in this life of discipleship only by grace. Someone said that the problem is not that the Christian life has been tried and found wanting, that it's rather that the Christian life is wanting because it's not been tried. And if it's truly tried, then you realize how difficult, how impossible it is. And so we find that our ability does not meet up with the responsibility that God has laid upon us, and therefore return to his ability. So we need his strength each step of the way. So to sum up, to follow Christ, you and I need to abide in Christ. Okay? But having said that, the terms of discipleship are still the same. Jesus doesn't lower his standard just because of our weakness and just because it's so difficult. Discipleship requires the denial of self and the willing embrace of the cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross, the instrument of death. Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's not a very pleasant thought. It's not something that appeals to the flesh in the least, because the flesh must die. And it's understandable that when the Christian life is put that way, and Jesus put it that way over and over as he taught, he had great crowds swelling initially, but those crowds began to dwindle off because people could not accept such hard teaching, or at least very few could, and even his disciples, when he was led away and arrested, they all fled. Who wants to die? Well, Jesus goes on and says, I'll give you some reasons why you ought to do this, why you ought to pursue this path. And he says first in verse 25, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now it may seem like you're giving up quite a bit to follow Jesus Christ, that you're losing everything. And you are losing everything, but you're gaining much more in return. We tend to want to save and preserve our lives from any suffering and harm. And so safety and self-preservation kick in. But the truth is, if we live our lives like that, and we're living for ourselves, and we are going to find that we lose our lives, lose the very thing that we're seeking to save. But only when we lose our life for Christ do we find it. Only living for Christ will we find the peace, the joy, the abundance of life that Jesus came to give us. There's a young man who grew up in Southern California. His name was Chad Williams. When he was a teenager, he was into skateboarding and extreme sports, and he was really good at that. He got tired of that. He said, there's got to be something more, something a little more challenging for me, something for me to achieve. And he met a Navy SEAL one day. His father introduced him, and he decided that he wanted to become a SEAL and began working with this guy who put him through a regimen and so forth. And, you know, in hopes of one day entering into the Navy and then into the SEAL program. And so he sacrificed everything to get prepared. He worked harder than you can imagine to get to this point and to even enter into that training, to be qualified to enter the training. And he committed himself to this philosophy. He says, I will die before I give up in this training. You know, a certain number of guys go into a training session. Only 10% survive to the end and make it through. And so it's a very high failure rate, if you want to put it that way. Well, finally, Chad achieved his goal. He suffered through the mental and the physical tests, which, if you read the book Seal of God, you'll see how incredibly demanding these things were. In fact, those tests were meant to break you. And the few that weren't finally, ultimately broken survived. Well, the day came when they pinned what they call the little trident seal, the Navy SEAL's trident, on his left chest. And he thought to himself, I've made it. I became a SEAL. I accomplished what I set out to do despite almost insurmountable odds. And so after his graduation, he drove by himself to Huntington Beach because his parents and others had put on a big graduation party and they were waiting for him there at the beach. And he wrote in his book, he said, I drove alone in my truck with plenty of time to reflect on what had just taken place. That trip home became one of the saddest times of my life. The farther I drove, the more let down I felt. I had reached my mountaintop only to discover that after a brief look around, the view disappointed me. And there was no higher step to take. My entire focus had been on making it through the rigorous process of becoming a SEAL. And now that I had done that, what else was there? Of course, he had to deny himself and go through much suffering to become a SEAL. But when he became one, he saw that it was empty. It wasn't worth it. And I doubt, well, we used to have someone in this church who actually aspired to become a SEAL. He's in the Navy today, but he's not a SEAL. He did not choose that route. But I doubt if any of you have, ever wanted to become a SEAL. But if you could have anything you wanted in life, any job, any scenario to come true, any situation, no limits, just you pick it. This is what I would like to be, what I'd like to do, what I'd like to have. If you could have that, do you think it would make you happy? Do you think it would bring you true fulfillment? I can tell you that it will not. You will be just as empty as Chad Williams was when he became a Navy SEAL. And he served as a SEAL, went on a number of missions in Iraq. And but he, one night before he, right after he graduated, he went on a lark with his parents, who invited him to hear some evangelist out there in Southern California. And that night he put his trust in Christ. That night he found Christ. Christ found him. He began to live a life of discipleship. And he did serve several years in the SEALs. He's now left them, and he's serving Christ as an evangelist himself. And now he's truly found the life that he could not find on his own. And so Christ is teaching us that those who seek first their own self-interest will not achieve true satisfaction. They'll not find what they're looking for. But the one who lives for me, Jesus says, the one who loses his life for my sake, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom, will find it. This is where it's at. You know, selfish people are not happy people. But the lowliest servant of Jesus Christ in the lowliest place in the world is happy, is full of the joy of the Lord. Those who give themselves more fully to Christ have that fullness of joy. So come to Him. Commit yourself to Him. Put everything at His disposal and see what happens in your life. It's the only way of gaining life. To lose it. Next, Jesus says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? We understand the idea of profit and loss, and these are business terms. It has to do with the value of things. And Jesus says, okay, in considering whether you want to follow me, consider the relative value of things. Your life, your temporal existence, your body, the pleasures, the joys of earth compared to the eternal value of the soul. How do you compare the two? They are not even comparable. He teaches us where true value lies. The value of your soul and where it will spend eternity is the issue in life. Nothing compares with it, not even if you could have everything in the world. How foolish it is to live life trying to get as much of the world's things and much of the world's adulation or whatever it is you seek in the world, and to lose your soul in the process. Because what happens if you lose your soul? You lose everything else. You lose everything else. Eternal punishment in hell is a loss of everything. And it is a loss that those in hell will feel such a weighty loss that we cannot even imagine the sadness, the misery, the agony of those who have sold their soul to the devil for just a few moments of pleasure in this wispy life that we call life on earth. Well, we think of stories. I did a little reading about the issue of Faust, and the stories of Faust, the one who sold his soul to the devil. That story has actually morphed through the years. It's not just one story that was written by one person. It has been written and rewritten over the years. But Faust sold his soul to the devil so that he could have power and riches and whatever he wanted, for something like 24 years. But eventually the devil came for that soul, for his soul. And he was lost forever. And none of us would do that, such a direct fashion. If the devil came and met with us and we say, if you can give us everything we want, I'll sell you my soul. We wouldn't do that. But that's what we're doing when we make the choice to go our own way and try to achieve it ourselves. and we neglect Christ and we don't follow Him in a life of discipleship, to exchange your eternal soul for a life lived for yourself, what a poor and foolish exchange. And especially so in light of the third reason Jesus gives why we ought to follow Him now. Verse 27, because He says, the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father and His angels, and He will reward each according to his works. You see, Christ came into the world, born of the Virgin, suffered, was crucified, dead and buried. He was raised again the third day. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And one day He is coming back to this earth. I guess we all know that the world did not end this Friday on the 21st. As somebody said, the Mayans, they were lying. The Mayans did not know what they were talking about. But, you know, the world will end one day. The world as we know it is coming to an end. And Jesus said, and if only the Mayans had listened to Jesus, He said, no one knows the day or the hour, right? And the foolish people who wrote books, you know, go to Barnes & Noble. I'm guessing that all those 2012 books on the shelves will be at a discount when you go back to the Barnes & Noble tomorrow. But no one knows the day or the hour when these things will take place. But we do know this, that He will come back. This is certain. As He came the first time, He will come the second time. And when He comes back, He will come in the glory of His Father and His angels. It will be such a glorious and awesome and powerful sight. A glorious and wonderful thing to those who are looking for Him. A woeful and ominous thing to those who have been living for themselves. And when He comes back, He will come to judge the world. He is the final judge. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our lives. This is why all of this matters. There's going to be a final reckoning. And He says He will reward each according to his works. So on that day, all the suffering, the self-denial, taking up your cross, following Christ, any sacrifice, all that's done for Christ will be rewarded by the Lord we served. On the other hand, those who rejected Christ, kept going their own way, doing their own thing, building their own kingdom, will lose everything. And He will send them into eternal punishment. Read Matthew 25 and you'll see a fuller account of this. But rewards go to those who denied themselves and followed Him in discipleship. Punishments go to those who did not. Matthew 19:29, Jesus said, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. On the other hand, those who didn't want to give up their lives to Christ will find themselves suffering in torment for all eternity. Revelation 14:11 says, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. And that day everything will be brought to light. All that we have thought, said, or done, it will be revealed for what it is. Now, though we are saved by grace alone through faith alone, it is our works, our deeds, our lives that will be evaluated on that day and be rewarded or punished. So, as a believer, a follower of Christ, the works that you have done in His name will be rewarded as the crowning of His grace, which is has been at work in you to enable you to do anything in His name. And it's been said that, you know, we only have one life to live. And when it's over, when it's past, only what's done for Christ will last. Jim Elliot said something similar. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. So what does Jesus Christ require of us? Simply that we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him on a daily basis the rest of our lives. That's the cost of discipleship. And what Christ calls us to do is count that cost. Count the cost of following Him versus the cost of not following Him. I think it's an obvious choice. Great personal cost in a life of discipleship, but the reward and the gain at the end will have made it far more worthwhile than we can imagine. Bottom line, Jesus requires a lot of us. He requires everything. Everything that you are, everything that you have. A lot more than we can imagine. But what does He give in return? Everything. He gives us Himself, eternal life with Him. Throughout the ages, it'll only get better. This is a short life. Follow Christ. Let's pray.